First Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. First Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This is our sixth leg to stand on in the true grace of God. Do you think six legs are enough to stand on? That's certainly better than one, right? A pure heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of these things that you used Peter to communicate to us. And today, as we consider the significance of having a pure heart and how it will affect how we live for you in your grace, help us to understand what you said and how it applies to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every human being has two sides, an inside and an outside. True spirituality requires that both the inside and the outside agree. We have referred recently to Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, where it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." The hands is the organ of the physical body that God uses to describe our outside. The heart is the organ that God uses to describe our inside. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 41. It's just a little verse. Perhaps you want to look at it. Lamentations. Now, Lamentations is that little book in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are not hard to find in the Old Testament. Two of the biggest books in the Old Testament, Lamentations, little book in between, chapter 3, verse 41. "Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." Now, how do you do that? Lift up your heart with your hands. Well, if we understand that God uses the heart to refer to the inside and the hands to the outside, then what he is saying in light of Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, that we need to lift up our hearts with clean hands unto the Lord. We need to have a pure heart that we lift up with clean hands. In other words, both the inside and the outside of a person need to agree. They both need to be clean and pure. You can't lift up a pure heart with unclean hands. It doesn't work. And you can't lift up an impure heart with clean hands. That doesn't work. Jesus confronted the Pharisees about that. Over in Matthew chapter 23, perhaps you remember, where he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess." By contrast, James in chapter 3 makes the case that our works on the outside ought to reflect the meekness of wisdom that comes from the inside. That's what we're going to be looking at in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 25. He refers to a pure heart. That's the inside. And he refers to loving the brethren. That's the outside. If we are going to love one another as we ought on the outside, it is imperative that we have a pure heart on the inside. So this is the sixth and final leg of grace We had a reinforced mind and emotional sobriety, an enduring hope, a holy conversation, a respectful fear, and now a pure heart. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he tells us that there are two different kinds of seeds. There is a corruptible seed, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. There is a corruptible seed. Corruptible seeds produce fruit that is destructible, like grass and flowers fade away. He says in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. There are corruptible seeds. In other words, whatever they produce doesn't last. It just doesn't last. It might look good, it might look pretty, but it doesn't last. But there is an incorruptible seed. And the incorruptible seed is derived from the Word of God. And the Word of God produces fruit that is indestructible. In verse 23, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Two different kinds of seeds. We want the incorruptible seed to be sown in our hearts. And this is the seed that God sows in our hearts by his word. So he says in 1 Peter 1:25, verse 25, that the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Preaching is the act of sowing the incorruptible seed. And by that incorruptible seed, in verse 23, we were born again. He says, being born again, in verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. This is the seed that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 to 23. We read this passage a little earlier where he talked about the seed being sown. Unfortunately, sometimes the seed is sown into hearts that are not prepared to receive it. But in that passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, he says, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some 30. When the incorruptible seed of the word of God is sown in a heart, and that person in his heart hears, and with that hearing, there is understanding. There is faith and receiving. And that seed, when it germinates and sprouts and grows, bears fruit. Now, Jesus said in another place, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, you shall know them by their fruits. Keep that in mind as we continue this lesson and look a little further into what Peter has to say here in Peter chapter 1. What is the fruit of the incorruptible seed? There is fruit on the inside, and there is fruit on the outside. He says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God. The new birth, regeneration, being born again is the internal fruit of the sowing of the seed. And there will be more fruit from that on the inside. But I want to talk about this, what's involved in being born again for a moment. When we are born again, the rebirth takes place in our spirit, in the inner man. You're familiar with John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, but let's look at it for a moment. John chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus has come to Jesus. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a teacher of the Israelites, a ruler of the Jews. And yet there are some spiritual things that he does not understand. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is not thinking in terms of the inside and the outside. The only thing that he has in his mind is the outside. And unfortunately, there are too many people in this world, that's all they have in their minds. That's all we are as human beings. That's all they see is the outside. And so he says in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking being reborn physically, the outside, that's all that's in his mind. That's all he thinks about. Jesus said, no, I want to draw your attention to the fact that every human being has two sides. There is an outside, but there is also an inside. And it's on the inside that you need to be born again. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Without going into a lot of detail, I take that to be the physical birth, the outside. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit on the inside, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is the outside, and that is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that's on the inside. You see, when Adam sinned, God said, on the day that you would, he said to Adam, on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. It is obvious that Adam did not die on the outside. His physical body was still living for many years to come. But he died on the inside. His spirit was disconnected from God. And so when we are born again, we inherited that dead spirit. We inherited a spirit in our inner man. We inherited a spirit on our inside that is disconnected from God. And so that when we are born again, our spirit is reconnected to God. That's what regeneration, that's what rebirth, that's what it means to be born again. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 again. Verse chapter 1, this time to verse 22. And he's going to talk more about the inside, where he has said in verse 23, being born again, talking about the inside. In verse 22, just prior to that, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls Now, I haven't mentioned the soul yet. Talked about the spirit. Jesus said, if any man is born of the spirit, that is spirit. But there are two parts to the inside of man. The soul and the spirit. A lot of people have difficulty with this. But I like to point you to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where it explains to us that the Word of God is required to understand the difference between the soul and the spirit. Remember the verse, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of," you remember what it is? "Soul and spirit." The Word of God is required in order for us to understand the difference between soul and spirit. If you don't examine the different places in the Bible where the soul and the spirit are discussed, you won't understand the difference between the soul and the spirit. A lot of people say, oh, there's no difference between the soul and the spirit. They're the same. Now, this sermon is not strictly about the soul and the spirit, and so I'm not going to take a lot of time and take you to a lot of verses and explain to you. I could. It's something I've studied extensively, but let me just give you the very basic thing about this. Our spirit is the part of our inside that is vertical. Now, what is vertical? That's this way. Our spirit is the vertical part of our inner man and is the part of our inner being, our inside, that connects us to God. Our soul is the horizontal part of our inner being. Our soul is the part of our inside that connects with the outside and then helps us to connect to the world that is around us. Lots of times, especially in the Old Testament, the word soul is used as if it's referring to our bodies and the functions of our bodies. And yet it is part of our inner man. The reason for that is our soul is the horizontal part of our inside, and it is that which connects us through our physical bodies to the world around us. If we didn't have an inner being, this body would be lifeless. The outside is lifeless without an inside. God made the body of Adam in the Garden of Eden, but it didn't come to life until he breathed something inside of the body. And he breathed these two parts, the soul, which is horizontal, and the spirit, which is vertical. An unsaved person that has only a horizontal inside easily connects with the world around them, but cannot connect with God. However, when a person is born again, that vertical part of his inside is reconnected with God. And it is through the Spirit that our souls are purified. See, we get a lot of trouble in this world when all we do is function on the inside with our soul. Because our soul likes to pursue whatever is available in the world. And our soul gets us into a lot of trouble because it enjoys the pleasures of the flesh. But notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." And it is our spirit that connects with the Holy Spirit. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 8, "The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit." That's where the communion is, between our spirit and the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Spirit the function of our spirit with the Holy Spirit in connection with the truth of the Word of God, that our souls are purified. Now, how many of you have a well at home? Your water system is a well. How many have a well? Okay. How many of you that have a well have a water purifying system attached to it? Anybody? We do. No. Why did we have to get a water purifying system? Because they told us there's bad stuff in the water, and if we drink it, we'll get sick. So we have to have a water purifying system attached. So when the water pump brings the water up out of the well, before it ever gets to the spigot or the faucet or the tap, whichever one you use, it has to go through that water purifying system to get rid of all the bad stuff. Our spirit, working with the Holy Spirit in learning how to obey the truth, is the filtering system that purifies the soul. And this is a very important exercise in a Christian life. Our spirit, working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit who is doing a work in us. And what is the tool of the Holy Spirit? Isn't the Word of God called the sword of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, works with our spirit inside. And this then serves as a filtering system. We process truth through our spirit, and our spirit then can filter that into our soul and cause our horizontal life to equal our vertical life. Now, here's what happens. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls, which is part of the inner man, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, which is the filtering process in the inner man, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, which is the outside, the outer man. The expression of what is on the inside. To love the brethren. But notice the word that is qualified here. Unfeigned. The word feign in Bible language is a word we're familiar with. It's the word hypocrite. In the Greek world, a hypocrite was an actor. You know, they had those theaters. You've seen the ruins of ancient Greek theaters. And the word for an actor among the Greeks was a hypocrite. A hypocrite was someone who wore a costume, a disguise, and pretended to be something that they really were not, for play acting. But that's where the word comes from, the word hypocrite, to pretend. Now, when I was a child, I had three horses. One was a gray, one was a palomino, and one was a rich brown color. At least that was the color of the three sticks that I had. But as far as I were concerned, they were horses. And when I was riding those sticks around the backyard, I was a cowboy. You know, children have a wonderful ability to pretend. But I wonder how many people never really grow up, and all of that practice in pretending they did as children, they continue as adults. And pretend to be what they are not. The point here is that we are to have an unpretending love of the brethren. No play acting. No hypocrisy here. We are really, really supposed to actually love the brethren. But how do we do that? Well, from this verse, we are given to understand that it comes from a purifying of the soul, and then see, at the end of the verse, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. With, out of, the source from which this unpretending love of the brethren comes from the heart. Now, we in the realm of doctrine talk about the human being trichotomous. That is, we're made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. But I'm really a quintonomous, because there are two other parts that the Bible talks about very much also, and that is the heart and the mind. You hear a lot about the heart and the mind in the Bible. The mind is the place of conscious thought. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 29, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind." Conscious thought. Hopefully there are times when you are just alone with yourself and there are conscious thoughts running through your mind in which you are articulating words and thoughts and ideas. Conscious thought. But the heart is the place of inner thought, where you may not necessarily be articulating words consciously, but they're being digested on the inside. Jesus is referred to in Luke 9:47, where it says, "Jesus perceiving the thought of their heart." You see, it is in the mind that we articulate specific words and ideas, but in our minds, our thoughts are digested into values and desires and ideals and a moral code and intentions and principles and virtues and philosophies and attitudes and spiritual convictions. This is why it is imperative that we have a pure heart. The word pure means to be free from defilements. It's not dirty. It's not soiled. It's not stained. You see, if our heart is impure, then our values and desires and ideals and moral code and intentions and principles and virtues and philosophies and attitudes and spiritual convictions will all be contaminated. They will be dirty. They will be soiled. They will be stained with the things of this world. And so we don't want to drink out of that well where the water could make us sick. We don't want to wash our clothes in a barrel of muddy water. We want to have a pure heart so that we will have pure values, we'll have pure desires, we'll have pure ideals. Our moral code will be of purity. We will have pure intentions and pure principles and pure virtues and pure philosophies and pure attitudes and godly spiritual convictions. When our heart is pure, what comes out of our heart will not be contaminated, and there will be no need for pretending. Jesus said that it's what comes out of the heart that shows the real contamination of our life. Remember when the Pharisees were so concerned about the disciples not washing their hands before they ate, and when they were walking through the field and they would take some wheat grains and eat it as a snack, and they wouldn't have water available and wouldn't wash their hands. And the Pharisees, can you imagine Pharisees following Jesus and his group even through the wheat field? I mean, they must have been tracking him everywhere he went. Couldn't get away from him. And they're complaining about all these kinds of things. And Jesus explains, you know, it's not what goes in that contaminates your inside. Food doesn't contaminate your inside. It might make you sick on the outside in your body, but food will not contaminate your soul. But if there's contaminated stuff on the inside, it's going to come out. And we'll see what you're really made of. Well, the opposite is true as well. If our hearts are pure, and all of these things, values, desires, ideals, moral code, intentions, principles, virtues, philosophies, attitudes, spiritual convictions, if all of that is pure, what's going to come out is going to be good stuff. And then he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." Here is another effect of a pure heart. The word fervently means to do it with all your might. It was a word that was used in the first century to refer to an athlete, especially a runner in a race, who ran as hard as he possibly could. I like the way this one description of it. I'll just read it to you. It was an athletic term conveying the meaning of striving with all of one's energy, and was used to describe a runner who was moving at maximum output with taut muscles straining and stretching to the limit. Did you ever run a race like that? Watch any of the, I guess they didn't have races in the Olympics. This was Winter Olympics, wasn't it? When the Olympics in the summertime, when those fellas, especially in those short races and those 100-yard dashes, I guess they don't use yards, do they? Those short races, and they run in for all their might, and they do it in slow motion. You see every muscle in their body strained to its absolute limit. That's this word fervently. In other words, when we have a pure heart, when our spirit has purified our soul, when all of The inside is working as it ought to, as a result of the fruit of the Word of God on the inside of us. What will come out of us is a concerted effort to do the absolute best job we can in loving one another. Outwardly, we are to be working really hard at loving one another in the body of Christ. Now, we can pretend to do this. And we will have to pretend to do this if our inside is not pure. We can only do outwardly what we are supposed to do as a Christian if inwardly we are what we ought to be. It is the heart purifying system that will keep our heart pure, our living spirit processing everything we think and feel through the filter of the truth, through the filter of the Word of God. And as our spirit processes everything through the Word of God, purifying our souls, penetrating to our heart, then what will come out of our lives will be all that it should be. To make it simple, it always comes back to this. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Memorize your Bible. Learn your Bible. Know your Bible. And then you can live your Bible. How oft have I betrayed my Lord with feigns of love and deed and word? While in my cold and calloused heart, I held myself from him apart. How sore I tread upon his grace and played the part with double face. And every gracious call I spurned as he did bid me to return. 'Twas his sweet love broke through my shell and saved me from eternal hell and rescued me from death's dark door and gave me life and peace and more. I'm amazed when looking back, I see how great the Savior's love for me. It's beyond my understanding why he cared for such a wretch as I. May all of my remaining days be spent in humble, thankful praise to Christ my Savior, God and friend, who loves his own unto the end. Saturate me to my very soul with holy words that cleanse and make me whole, with spiritual thoughts of strength that make me grow, with righteousness that makes thy beauty show. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you said you work in us. You are working on the inside. And we thank you for that. You've promised to continue that work on the inside until Jesus comes for us. I pray that we will cooperate with that and that we will see our inside purified through your Spirit, by your word, that our spirit will then process that through our soul, and the outside of our lives will demonstrate how much you loved us, by how much and how fervently we love one another. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.